We are continuing our series about living on purpose. Yeah, thank you very much. I quite like it. It's all about how do we build a healthy life and a healthy church. And we've been talking about all sorts of things. We talked about these three things about being a church that where we just love being in God's presence, where we really want to see people saved, and we want to transform our local community. And then I was talking 2 weeks ago about being a family together. Clive was talking about being courageous, and there are a few moments, I think, last week when Clive had to be courageous. Yeah. That was quite an interesting moment. And then today we're going to talk about being generous. Now, when I talk about being generous, everybody straight away thinks, oh, right. So at the end, there's going to be a big offering, and Duncan's going to art. I just need to say, we're not going to do that. This morning is not about money. You'll be pleased to know. We're not going to try and have a big gift day to raise some more money for something like that. We always want to encourage people to give and to tithe to church, but that is not what this morning is about. That is not the purpose. But it's just about, I want to be the most generous person that I know, and I really want us as a church to be the most generous church that we know. And I think that we've learned this principle as a church that the more we give away to other people and to other churches and the better, the more we grow. It's weird. So this morning, Manuela is up preaching at the stable in Barnet because they just thought, oh, can you give us some help? We think, of course we can. Of course we can do that. And then actually probably I reckon about a third of what I'm doing now during the week is like just with other churches. And just coming alongside them, and they're encouraging us, and we're encouraging them. But it's that about the more we give away to other people and to other things. And I think in our lives, there's this principle that the more we try and sort of hoard things to ourselves, the more self-absorbed we become. Actually, I think the less happier we become as well. But when we learn this thing about being generous-hearted, it changes everything that we are. Jonathan Edwards, who was a really great, American theologian, he said this thing about, had this phrase about grace made visible. And he thought what it is that when people not only understand grace and they can explain it to others and all that sort of thing, but when they actually experience God's grace, that when we were at our most reprehensible, when we were at our most sinful point, God came and gave us everything. And when in our sort of deep down in our hearts, when we understand that and when we know that, that is when grace becomes visible. Because when we understand how much God loves us, it changes who we are and we become different people. And an aspect of that is I think we become very, very generous. Grace becomes visible. So that's what I want us to do this morning, and what I want us to do is just focus on the fact that if we take nothing away from this morning, just this ability to focus on what God has done for us rather than what he hasn't done for us. It's just a really good trick in life, by the way. Always focus on what God is doing rather than what he isn't doing. Always focus on what he has given you rather than what he hasn't. Because all the time I want to compare myself to other people. All the time. Every year I want to come, oh, my car's not quite so good anymore. My car's a little bit rusty. Somebody else got another car that's a bit better. Their house is a little bit nicer than. All the time. We just want to focus on what we don't have. The greatest trick you can learn is to focus on what God is doing in your life rather than what he isn't, and what God has done rather than what he hasn't done. Now, I listened to a guy called Matt Chandler from the Village Church on the generosity of God, and I'd encourage you, Google him, go and listen to him. He's fantastic talking about the generosity of God. But I want to talk about somebody else. And I want to talk about, just go on to the next one, Steve, can you? Next one. A few ahead, a few more. Generosity, we're going to talk about. Oh, should we read the Bible? That's a really good, helpful point, isn't it? My word. Shall we? Let's have a vote. Oh, shall we? Yeah, on balance, let's read it. Okay. Sorry. That's why PowerPoint is so helpful for you. You just get enthusiastic about it. Right, John, this has got to be the most famous verse in the whole Bible. If you ever go to see people walking down the street, they have these banners. If you go to like a sporting event, they've got these things going on. It's got to be the most famous verse because it just encapsulates the gospel in one like sentence, or no, perhaps two sentences. Perhaps three even. No, John 3:16 is one sentence. Anyway, so let's just read these few verses, okay? John 3:16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Now, let's go on to the next one. Bill Gates. That, I Googled him. That is how much he's worth. $69,236,000,000. Unbelievable. I worked it out. Bill Gates at the moment, I think he is 63 years old. If Bill Gates lived to, let's say, 90 years, 63 now, 90, so 27 years, how much do you think Bill Gates would have to spend a day to get rid of all his wealth? Go on, have a go. I've worked it out. Somebody's quickly going. What do you think? £100,000 a day. That's quite a lot, Andy, I think. But anyway, yeah, anybody else? $7 million. Every day. Today.
Let's take the challenge.
Today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, $7 million. What is he doing Friday? £7 million. £7 million every single day from now until he's 90 years old to get rid of it. That's an extraordinary amount of wealth. But did you know also that Bill Gates has probably given away like close to half of his wealth? He's given it away through the foundation that he set up with his wife with the intention of, I think he wanted to eradicate malaria. Through that, does anybody know? Somebody saying yes? Yeah, I think that's what it is. But it's through vaccination program. He has given away extraordinary amounts of wealth. He has to be. I don't know if it's true, but there may be some other secret givers, but he has to be one of the most extraordinarily generous men of all history. Very, very generous. The truth is, though, that everything Bill Gates has is from God. The Bible says, every good thing comes from the Lord. Everything comes from the Lord. And did you know that when you compare Bill Gates' generosity with God's generosity, Bill Gates looks a little bit stingy? You know, when Linda came up and talked about things that God has never done, moving mountains, and then Zoe talked about this thing of, do we actually believe it? And I suddenly thought, God saved me. He moved that mountain from this snotty 14-year-old who was not interested in God in the slightest. I want to say to a snotty 52-year-old, but anyway, no. But he did this, man. And I thought, God will do it again. God will do it again. He will save my friends. He will save the people that I most want to invite to the carol service. God wants to do it again and again and again and again. He wants to move mountains, and God is overwhelmingly generous. And you know, there are some areas that I think God is like ridiculously generous when he doesn't have to be. So we can talk about all the things about salvation and things like that. But sometimes I think, you know, why does art sometimes look so good? Why does food sometimes taste so good? Why does grass that's cut on a spring morning, why does it smell so good? It doesn't have to smell good. It doesn't have to smell good at all. Why is the embrace of a loved one so warming? Why does music sometimes move us? And I, you know, this is something about God's common grace. That's his grace for everybody. He loves it. He wants to be generous towards us. He is utterly, supremely generous. And if nothing else, we get them this morning, come back to this point. God has been extraordinarily generous to us already. But what I want to do is not focus on Bill Gates this morning. But I want to focus on how generous God has been to us. And the reason, I don't want to just come and say, look, let's be generous in every area of our lives. I want to be generous with our time and our money and our commitment and our sense of our generosity to the borough. I want to be the most generous people that we know. But we can't do that just by keep telling ourselves we must be generous. No, we become more generous by this, by being conformed into the image of God's Son. So we have to understand how generous God is to us. So number one, if we can get to the first one, Steve. Number one, God gives us Jesus. What is the key difference, apart from the people I said this to yesterday, can anyone tell me what is the key difference between Bill Gates' generosity and God's generosity? Come on. And I told you, I discussed it about with you, and don't tell Maddie either, because yeah. Anybody want to has a big guess? The key difference. Sorry? Yeah, okay, so that's a very good one. God's love is eternal. Bill Gates is finite. It will stop. Anything else? Pardon? Okay, very good. Another one. God gave everything. When Jesus died, he just gave everything. Bill Gates. So Bill Gates, what he was given in any case, God gave what was truly his. Do you know, all of these are absolutely right. For me, one of the key differences is this. God directed his generosity at his enemies. At his enemies. Those who didn't like him. Do you know, the natural default position for you and me is to be in rebellion to God. The whole theology of original sin. That's just the way that we're wired. That we are, and I don't, that's a theological statement, but I don't have to be reminded of that, because every morning when I wake up and I look in the mirror and I see around me, no, there is original sin. My natural default is to be rebellious against God. But Bill Gates, I don't know if you know, but Bill Gates didn't give Apple an awful lot of money. He wasn't particularly generous towards Apple. He wasn't. He would do anything he could actually to take a competitor and to crush them and actually take them out of things. He didn't want any sort of like competitor in the technological field. He didn't want it at all. But instead, he just said, no, because I want to do this. But instead, God's generosity is geared towards his enemies. It says this, God sends Jesus into the world not to condemn everyone, but to give everyone a way out. A way out of judgment. So God's response is to not destroy me, whose natural default position is to be rebellious against God. And he gives us a way out. So that all my rebelliousness, all my stupidity, all my failures, all my insecurities, they can be dealt with. All the things in the past that I'm too ashamed to mention to them to you today. There are some things I will never mention to you. I'm just too ashamed for. And there are things even, what did you say like? can I just say this? I quite like it when somebody's slightly sort of like ballsy to say, well, go on then. Should I tell you one thing that I did? I don't think I've mentioned this even to my kids. I think when I was about 11, I stole money from a collection. Did I tell you? Oh, sorry. I have to think of something else then. More. It's a note. I sat next to it, I sidled up to it in the pew, and the big offering plate was there, and I sat next to it. And And then in the end, I just dipped my hand in and nicked some money from it. It was an Anglican church. There was this plate here. I did feel, you know, I didn't feel guilty. At the time, I just thought, come on, I got the money. I wasn't a very nice kid, if I'm really honest with you. I wasn't. Later on in life, I did sort of like, I wrote to the church, I wrote to the PCC, and I gave them money back, and I worked out how much that money would have been worth now, and I said, like, I'm just giving you back to it. But no, there are loads of things. But God directed his generosity towards us when we're in this place of sinful rebellion. There was nothing actually in us that God thought, oh, he's good enough. Yeah, that, to be honest, that lad there, yeah, he's quite nice, you know. No, we were in this place of rebellion. It was not good. And so God is saying, no, I'm going to give you a way out. For all the stuff you did in the past, some of the struggles that you are in right now, and the mess ups in the future that you don't know, but I can see, I'm going to deal with them for you. He gave us Jesus. Just a few things to remember about him giving us Jesus, that God just longed for relationship. He said, there's nothing that we can do by getting, there's nothing that we can come. If you've come here this morning to sort of like to tick all the boxes, that this morning you got up really early, you read your Bible, you smiled at the cat, you put your neighbor's bins out, and you came, and then you came to church early and you set everything out and you're trying to tick the boxes to try and get right with God, I just need to let you know you're going on a road to nowhere. Because there is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore. You cannot. Salvation is simply the prerogative of God. It is his job and his alone. Romans 8 says this, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And there's nothing that you can do to help God in it either. And you think, no, can't I just do something? Can't I help God in big, big... No, there is nothing that you can do to help God. It is his work and his alone. And this is a quote from Matt Chandler that I want to read to you. And it says this. What so many of us want to do is to help God with our salvation. You can't. You're not stopping God from saving you. You're stopping yourself from enjoying what he has done. You don't thwart the purposes of God. You thwart your own joy purchased for you by the Son. What it's just saying is that when you try and help God save you, all you're doing is you're just making your life miserable. Because you've got to go and do this and this and this. But instead, no, that is God's job. Just enjoy what God is doing for you. The next thing is this. Point number two, God gives his son Jesus. Point number two, Jesus gives his own life. And this is really, really important to notice. Jesus, he was arrested and he was murdered by Pilate and the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities. They were the ones that arrested him and put him on the cross. Jesus' life was never, ever, ever, ever taken from him. Do you know that? It was never taken from him. He gave it freely. I had a really interesting discussion with somebody this week. We just think, oh, what would have happened if they hadn't come and arrested him? What would have happened? No, Jesus gave his life. There were lots of opportunities where it could have been turned around if Jesus didn't want to do it. You know, when the guy sort of chopped off the guard's ear, you know, and if that was me, I'd be thinking, come on, boys, pile in. You know, like, let's sort this thing out. I don't have to go to, come on, let's have a bust up. But Jesus didn't. He picked up this ear or this remain of the ear or what it was and put it back on. He said, no, don't you thwart these plans. At one other point, Jesus said, listen, if I wanted to, I could have 12 legions of angels come down and save me. It's quite a lot. One or two would probably do the job. Just one or two. He could have got 12 legions of them. He could have saved him. And at the other point, when Jesus was in front of Pilate, what did he do? He argued the case. He got his... Jesus was in the temple at 13 years old, like winning arguments with all the Jewish leaders. when he was lost, when they went to Jerusalem and then his parents left him and he was in the temple. He was just having this argument and they were all impressed with it. Jesus was fairly good at arguing his case. In front of Pilate, what did he do? This is what it says in John 18. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so that I might take it back. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded. There was no sense of something happening to Jesus. It was all about Jesus giving his life. He gave it willingly. Our whole phrase, not my Lord, not my will, O Lord, but yours. You know, that thing that you so want to be, sort of the epitaph for our life. Not our God, not my will, but yours. Jesus' life was not taken from him. And I think that as we love Jesus and as we worship and as Zoe and the band led us in worship and as we come and enjoy Jesus more and more, we are conformed into the image of his son. And do you know what happens then is that then we become more generous and our lives become less about ourselves and more about what God is doing in our lives. And I want that to happen. And I'm sure, wow, that was weird. I won't do that again. I'm sure that my life is most miserable when I am most concerned with myself. That's the truth. When I'm worried about what I'm doing, what people think about me, and how's this going to go, and I just get consumed with myself and my own little world. But sometimes there's this extraordinary freedom when you think, God, you're doing, I'm just going to go with what you're doing. And whatever happens. Do you know, there's an awful, when you're leading a church, okay, there's actually quite a lot of pressure to do, not from within, not from here, but from other church leaders. Because you think, oh, I wish I could be like that. Oh, it'd be quite nice if I could just be like them. You know, they've got a church, oh, they've got 200 people. Oh. What I could do to get 200 people. There's this pressure to conform, and then you think, well, it's all about me, and you think, God, no. One of the best moments of my life is that I'm not going to compare myself to anybody else, any other church leader. I'm just going to know, what has God called us to do? And what has God called me to do? And what has God called you to do? And then, come on, let's go and do it. Let's see what happens when we step into it. It's the most liberating thing, and that is exactly what Jesus did. He said, no, it's not my will. I am gladly going to give my life this extraordinary generosity. Let's be quick. Number three, and I'll do this quickly, that God the Father gives his son. The son gives his life. He lays it down of his own accord. And then the Holy Spirit gives gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to every single one of us here today to help each other. Now, I think the Holy Spirit gives very specific gifts, and the whole thing is of being prophetic and speaking in tongues, and we really love those, are words of knowledge and healing, and we love those, and we want to press into that more and more and more. But there are other gifts, I think, that people give to us. And there are things that I think that are naturally you are good at. Can I just say, can you put your hand up if you know that there is one thing that you're naturally quite good at? I'm looking. And I said, if you didn't put your hand up, just come and speak to me, because I will tell you. There are things that people are naturally good at. Some people are naturally good at reading lots of books and assimilating lots of information and working out the truth that's behind it all. Some people are really, really good at running a business. Some people are really good at setting up a business. Some people are really good at teaching a classroom of children. Some people are really good at making people feel welcome. Some people are really good at being hospitable. Some people are really good at being creative, at being kind, at being compassionate. And what I want to say is that the Holy Spirit has given you those gifts. And whereas before you think, well, I'm just going to use this gift for my own sake, and it's going to make me feel very nice and happy and maybe a bit richer, and it's very good. And then suddenly God says, no, I've given you those gifts. I want you to redeem. I want to redeem them. I want to use them for my sake. And suddenly, the things that you're good at have the whoosh of the Holy Spirit in you, and you suddenly become much more fruitful. Because God is giving you those gifts by His Holy Spirit, and He uses them for His purpose. Even how we run the church as a family. Did you know that we did the bonfire night last Saturday, and it was great, and so many people served, and it was really good. And then right at the end, a couple were just walking past, and they walked in, and then the lady who was doing all the burger van, she was a great evangelist for us, even though she's never been to church in her life. And she was inviting people in and giving them free food, and then this couple came in, and then they were taking photographs, and then they left, and they said, I don't know who it was they said, but they said to somebody, this is great. It feels like a family. Thinking, they're just a young couple. They're just walking past. You think, no, that's because every single one of us here have learned what it is. No, I would just play my part. I don't know who it was that spoke to them. I don't know what it was that they made to feel like it was made like a family. But somebody here spoke to them and exercised the gifts that God had put in you, and they made it feel like a family. Do you know what? Last week was quite fruity, I heard. I had lunch with Clive, and he said, what did you do that to me? Because last week, is Philip here now? Oh, he's gone. But there was a guy that we know, there's a few people, but he was just shouting out, and he was like, he's been quite awkward, and it was quite funny. And Clive, he said, Duncan, I never come in back there. What do you do that for? Honestly, Clive, I didn't set it up. It was nothing like that. But you know what? The thing is that actually that guy was made to feel welcome. Now, we tried to do it in a way, and actually we sat down as elders and we thought, okay, how do we do this so we can do this thing orderly and well, because we want to have a service where everybody's welcome, but it needs to be able to run well for everyone else as well, and you know, and maybe you know, take people outside and talk to them. But the bottom line is this: he was made to feel welcome, and he will always be made to feel welcome. He has to be. But we have to try and work out how to handle it, the difficult moments. But there is something about the gift of welcoming people in, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Where have we got? Nearly finished. The other thing I just think about our gifts and is this, that I know that there are people here sitting in the room that you're just going through tricky moments. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but you know, you've just been through tricky moments, the stuff of life. And yet, sometimes I look at and I see people who, despite the difficulties, are responding to a generous God and are caught up in worship. And all I can say is, thank you. Because you minister to everybody else. There's something like the generosity of God when it's poured on us. And when you respond to it in difficult moments, you shape my life. And I think, oh, I love it. I really, really love it. I do want us to be the most generous church we know in our time and what we give out to other people. I want us to be a church where we're generous and it affects then the generosity that we run our food bank in the most generous way, that we run our businesses in the most generous way, and our homes and our schools and everything. We do it with God's generosity at heart. I wonder for a moment if what I'd like to do in a minute is to, in a moment, to ask the band to come up. But could you just, for a moment, just reflect, in a moment of quiet, how has God shown his generosity to you? Do not worry about being generous for a moment. Don't worry. How has God been generous to you? And that will stir your heart. Generosity will flow from us like a mighty river when we know that. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Yeah. wonder if I can just ask you to stand with me. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that people would come into our midst and see something of your generosity in our midst. Your generosity, O Lord. And Father, some of these things that we've just thought about and reflected on when you have been generous to us, I do pray, Lord, that it would transform us, that we would be conformed into the image of your Son. As Jesus gave everything, that we would be people that are abundant in our generosity. Father, I pray that even today, as we go back to our homes and then go to work tomorrow, or go back to whatever we're doing tomorrow and this afternoon, I want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and fill us afresh, and that we would know what generosity looks like. I pray that our lives would be grace made visible, as Jonathan Edwards said. Father, we pray. Come on us, Lord. Lord Jesus, if there are areas where you want to specifically pray for, where something that's been shared this morning, maybe a prophetic word or something that's been said, we just really encourage you to come and get prayed for. But let's sing now as we draw our service to a close this morning.